week, the whole week. And it was so good to see so many of the family, Cross Culture Church family, that was a part of that conference. Not only were we there, but we also, last year, Apostle Ulysses Tuff, Way, Truth, and the Life, he and his wife attended. But then this year they brought over 20 of their members to be a part. And this year also, Apostle Will Meeks and his wife Renee was also a part of the conference. So Atlanta is now connected to Fivefold in a very, let's say, in a very powerful way. But in this particular conference, God was speaking, and Apostle Tuff, in fact, Francine, you can help me on this, but Apostle Tuff was ministering, and he was, as he was ministering, at the end of the message, God used him mightily. There were some tremendous healings taking place. People being set free and being healed and delivered. And we saw that happening. And you know, with that kind of move, the devil isn't going to just roll over and play dead. But he began to show his ugly head on that Wednesday while I was preaching. And while I was ministering, I saw Sister Tuff, Deborah Tuff, leave out, and eventually Apostle Tuff and many others began to leave out and wondered what was going on here. And we didn't recognize or realize what was happening, but I was trying to maintain my focus upon the message and continue to minister. And then we found out, in fact, Francine, you can come and help us tell the story, because something had happened where the enemy, I would say, he shot his greatest blow by attacking Deborah Tuff. And she had what the doctors called a massive heart attack. So you can tell the rest of the story.
Okay. And this was my best friend, one of my very best friends for years. And as Pastor said, he was ministering, and I sensed something was going on. Pastor Tuff told me that she was going to go back to the room to rest because she wasn't feeling well. The hotel was directly across the street from the event center where we were. But to make a long story short, as she was trying to exit the event center with assistance from Pastor Davis's, one of his helpers, she only made it to one of the rooms there in the event center and lost it. They couldn't find a, thank God, Pastor Johnny Davis's wife, Rosa, is an RN. So she was right there. She said there was no pulse, no blood pressure. They ended up, she knew at that time that she needed to call the emergency folk, and she did. As they came, Pastor Deborah Tuff said, well, she became non-responsive. She was pretty much gone. God is so good. She was then transported to a hospital in Alexandria where she could get further assistance. Thank God that hospital was 45 minutes to almost an hour away. To make a long story short, well, let me just say this. She said she felt her spirit leave. She said the voices that she heard as Pastor Davis's wife, Rosa, was saying, stay with me, stay with me. She said the voice was just far away. And she thought in her mind, because she couldn't pray, she couldn't respond, she was saying, Lord, am I dying? I got to be here for my grandchildren. God is so good that before we left the event center, and it was a challenge there because their people were there. They brought 16 people. This was our second year there. They brought 16 people with them. And God gave Pastor Johnny Davis wisdom as to how to come back and share what needed to be shared with the congregation without causing a big up, you know, just to. And the people began to pray and intercede. You would have thought if we've ever seen love in action, this is the time we saw love in action. These people, the congregation, people were from every which way. We began to pray, warfare prayer, then praise the Lord. And as we were praising, the word came back to us that she was talking. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I had to fight in my mind. I had to fight in my mind because they had lost a son some years ago in 2011, 30 years old, Marcus. The homegoing service was here back in 2011. He passed away on New Year's Eve, and it was heart failure. And we said, no, devil, not on our watch. No, Satan, you got the audacity to try this in here? With what was happening during that conference, no way. But I'm telling you, we saw the power of God. She's doing well. She had two blockages, though they were 90%. Those two. She has another one that's 60%, but it's my understanding that it can probably be treated with medication and some other things, exercise. But God is so good. The hospital staff was amazing, hand-picked people. And it's so much more details of the power of God that I don't have time to go into it. But it was just absolutely amazing. The love of God, the power of God was demonstrated during this conference. The theme was about the love of God, and Pastor was teaching that night. So we saw the power of God and the love of God in demonstration. So we glorify his name. And she sends her thank yous to all of you who are watching this. She sends her thank yous. She sends her thank yous. Her gratitude is just, you can't imagine. But God bless you. Thanks, Pastor.
Amen. 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 So she was literally raised from the dead. That's what happened. She was raised from the dead. And she said that herself, how God raised her from the dead. So we praise God. Can you see that? And then I saw him as a father and a husband. They're still there. They'll be there at least till Tuesday, because she's still on bed rest. They're working with her still. But we're praying for them during this time as well. That even the heart condition was ongoing. So as a result of that heart condition being as it was, those areas of challenge were being relieved as a result of those blockages being cleared out. So she's better coming home than she was before she left. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. Hallelujah. 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 So that's like Bishop Tumlin would say, that's not like God. That's him. That's him. Amen. So Father, on this day, as we celebrate you, because you are our Abba, we ask that you would speak through my lips and think through my mind. And I trust that the whole heart of Father will be understood all the more through the word spoken on this day. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege to Father, because we see in your word where you said that as we call upon the name Father, on which the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that every father is just a derivative of you as being Abba Father. So we thank you for loving us. Thank you for being concerned. Thank you, Lord, for seeing, looking over us and being concerned about every detail of our lives, overseeing the affairs of our lives. So today, Lord, just help us to see more of who you are through your word. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. This morning, as we celebrating, the attention was called, my focus is upon Psalm chapter 68, verse 6. I began to look at that scripture. I've preached it many times before, but looked like somehow, some way, the Lord began to allow his light to shine upon this scripture to bring us to an understanding of the positioning of God, how he places us in strategic places, the place that you occupy, strategic. You were born into a family, and that is strategic. It wasn't by coincidence that you are part of whatever family you're part of. It isn't by coincidence that you have the parents that you have, that you're part of the church that you're part of, that you live in the geographic location that you live in. But God has a way of positioning us, even without us having knowledge as to why we are where we are and what God is doing, even in placing us there. But he says here in Psalm 68, verse 6, he says, God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. And then it goes on to say, he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Oh, let that sink in for a moment. Look at what the Lord is saying to us. He sets the individual into a setting whereby he or she is surrounded by people so that you're not alone. You become a person that's not only are you to supply to others, but you are dependent upon others. In other words, there is a degree of codependency that must be about or resides within each and every one of us, where we have needs that only other people can supply. God sets the solitary into families. There is a setting that takes place. When I bought my wife her ring, and there was this solitary diamond. But then what happened after marriage. I know our first wings didn't have all of this. But later on, she had a ring, and there was a setting to which the diamond was set into. And what happened, it brought about a brilliance, and the setting even highlighted all of the facets that were contained within the diamond. So he sets us in a place so that all that you are, we begin to see all the more as to what's contained within you as a result of your interaction with other people. So, but then it goes on to say, he brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwells in a dry land. Now God said, you know, in creation, when God created all the things that he had created and had Adam naming them, Adam was reflecting the very heart of God and the wisdom of God. He was reflector of God's wisdom. But then God said something very profound that Adam was not even aware of beforehand. He said Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. When he said, it is not good for man to be alone, before he said that, man was satisfied, even in his environment, in his surroundings. But when he said, it is not good for man to be alone, he is saying, I'm going to put you in a setting whereby there's something more to be supplied to you, and you will not find any satisfaction apart from that. He says, so now, I like what was said in the conference. They talked about when he said it's not good for man to be alone. God had to put Adam to sleep so that he wouldn't try to figure out what kind of setting would be most appropriate for himself. So what happened, the desire for intimacy, the desire for marriage, which was always God's idea, but it had to come to Adam by way of revelation. God had to reveal to him, first of all, the need, and then God had to show him what he had in mind through what God had, what God was creating, so that Adam saw. He said, I will make you a helpmeet, one suitable, one called alongside to help you. And he said that now go to sleep so that when I make her, I'll present her to you. So when Adam saw her, he said, the literal translation is, at last this one. At last. When you say at last, it is saying that previously or beforehand, his heart was longing or searching for the proper setting. But then he says, at last, you know the song, at last, my lover has come along. At last, I see who I'm to be connected with, who I'm to be joined to. And I don't think God had to teach him how to be joined to his wife. I believe that in contained within Adam was already all of the, I would say, the passions and desires to be rightly joined and rightly connected to his wife. Now let's go on here. But if you begin to look at Adam's aloneness to the degree that came by revelation, let's look at God. God was never alone. God was never alone because the eternal family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-creators, eternal, co-eternal, we begin to see God being with the Father, God being with the Son, and then the Holy Spirit working together with them, the corporate God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we come to the place of understanding the corporate function of the family, Father, Mother, Children. Do you see the three? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see the corporate function of family. It is Father, Mother, and Children. Now, when we talk about family, we have to come to the place of understanding the culture of a family. The culture of a family. We talk about a culture of a family. Let's look at culture being defined this way. The memory, speech, art, and behavior passed down from one generation to the next. This is the culture. It is saying that when God places the solitary into a family, then there is a memory that is there. It is saying that it did not just begin with the solitary, but you inherit the history of those that you have become a part of. In other words, I had a grandfather who was a preacher, Reverend Oliver Wiley Walker. Reverend Oliver Wiley Walker had founded many churches. He was a circuit preacher, if you know what those are, circuit preacher. He would preach. They had church in one place on the first and third Sunday, and then another place on the second and fourth Sunday. So Reverend Walker would travel from one place to another, preaching from one church to another church. But then he had some sons, and several of his sons became preachers. Two of his sons became preachers, and they would preach in one place or another. So, but I would venture to say that as far as our history could go back, you would probably find other relatives, probably fathers and fathers' fathers that were involved in ministry to some degree. So what we're really saying is that when you begin to look at whatever we may be engaged in, if you could just remember, if you could trace the lineage or the history, you'll begin to see a line of activity taking place from fathers, from ancient fathers to fathers, even to sons and daughters. So there's a memory. There's a memory. And then there's a culture. There's a certain way that we function within our households. There are habits that take place within a particular household because we say the culture. We're talking about the culture of a family, the culture of the Walker family. You see, there's a culture of the Johnson family. Whatever family you're part of, there's a particular culture because there are things that you learn within that household that you pass down from one generation to another. There are certain things I hear my children say, and I say, you sound just like your mama, because they pick up nuances that she picked up from her mama and picked up from her relatives. There are things that I say that I picked up from my mother and father and all of that. So when the children get it, what happens, it is a transfer that comes as a result of us remembering something that we inherited, even in culture, from one parent to the other. It is also speech. It's art. It is behavior passed down from one generation to the other. So now, the scripture says concerning this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, it says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. It said, ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. Now, listen to what he's really saying here. He is saying, remember the days. Go back into your history. Go back into your family line. Go back into your family line. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to rediscover where the Lord was in your history. Because he was there. Don't think you just came to know the Lord. But go back into your family line and rediscover where the Lord was. Because when you begin to really look back into your history, your family line, your lineage, when we begin to look at our family trees, we begin to ask questions as to about our relatives, go back into your family line, and then you'll find somewhere down the line somebody that loved the Lord. It might have jumped over a generation. It may be a very close relative that didn't love the Lord. But you'll find a distant relative that did love the Lord. Go back into your family line. Go back into your family lineage. And he says, and then he says, consider the years of many generations. He said, ask your father. Tell me about how you were raised. Tell me about your grandfather. Tell me about your great-grandfather. He says, And he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. They will tell you. You see, there are things about our history that we don't want to keep secret. There are things about our past that we want our children, even some of the mistakes that we made in life. We begin to, because when we talk about the negatives in our lives, then we begin to put on display the grace of God that compensated for our deficiencies. You see, if we are trying to just accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, then they will think that we are perfect and that there was nothing that ever had gone wrong in our lives. But when we are honest with our children, we're honest with ourselves, honest with our children, then we begin to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. But you don't dwell upon the ugly, but you begin to show where God takes ugly things and transform them into good. Are you hearing this? You follow? So in that, and then when you see God taking ugly stuff, transferring it into good, it generates hope within the hearts of individuals, because if God could have done it, if God would do that much for you, he could do the same thing for them. So he says, so now what are you doing? You're instructing them by rehearsing your history with your children, by going through your history. Tell them how you grew up. Tell them some of the things that you went through. Tell them about your struggles. Tell them about your failures. Tell them about your successes. And when you're doing that, you see, you said you're to tell them, and they will tell you. So talk to the elders. Not only talk to your family members, talk to some of the elders. What were you like when you were a little boy? I remember I loved to talk to Pop Martin because he would tell me about his early days. You see, I like to sometimes talk to some of the older people because they've gone through some stuff that you're yet going through. And they can relate to a lot of the challenges that you're facing even to this day. But there's something that ought to accompany growing old. Something ought to happen in our lives that ought to develop in our lives as we grow older. We ought to grow older in wisdom as we grow older in age. So as you grow older, there's something we can tell the younger generation as a result of what you've already gone through. So now when we begin to look at back to our family line, what happens, we talk about our family line, God had an intention for every family. God has an intention for every family. So here's where we're to be positioned. We must be positioned so that we can fulfill God's intent for your family line. And the only way to do that is, first of all, to know God is God. First of all, to know him as God. When we say he's God, it's saying, I see you as being my sovereign. To know him, but then he goes beyond that. The scripture says, where we begin to see him, not only is he God, he is sovereign over all things. But then we personalize his sovereignty. We know him as our God. I know him as my God. That he is sovereign over things. He's sovereign over all things concerning me. Do you see that? Now, notice he's sovereign over all things. That's generally speaking. He's sovereign over earth, all things concerning me. But then he takes it a step beyond that. I know him as Father. Now, to know him as Father. Now, he is over all things concerning me. But he's also connected to me. So now we begin to look at generation to generation. He says in John, 1 John 2 and 12, he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you. Little children, I'm writing your letter, your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Then he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Look at the difference. He says, the children are struggling, but we see the grace and mercy of God. Your sins are forgiven you. But I'm writing you. He says, I write to you. It says the writing is a new message concerning your future. I write to you, your sins are forgiven, so the path has been paved for you to walk in victory. You see that? Then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. Because the position you take, you reflect upon all the graces of God that have brought you to this current place. You see, you can look back at how it was grace that brought you what? Safe what? Thus far, and what will grace do? And grace will lead me home. But then he says, I write to you, young men, because now what do? You're in the struggle, but you have overcome the wicked one. Your victory is apparent. Then it says, I write to you, little children, because you have, watch this now. He says, you've known him from the beginning, but you have known the Father. Now he says, I write. All of these are future tense. I write to you. But then he goes into verse 14, I have written to you. Have you seen that now? When he says, I've written to you, now he's speaking, I have written. He says, now this is a historical reference. Now in looking in retrospect, I have already written to you. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. You see, so your letter now is a record of what has happened from the knowing him from the beginning. He says, I have written in retrospect to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So understand what God is doing. Within the framework of parameters of established boundaries set by God, he reveals himself to us. We begin to see him. Who he is. He said, he reveals his love. He says, so we begin to see. So whatever we're facing, we see what I write to you, I've written to you. He reveals himself to this. Now, the letter, understand the importance of the letter. God has spoken his word. We have his word so that whatever state we may be in, whether we be old or young, there's the word of God to sustain us, the word of God to stabilize us so that whatever we face, we have the wherewithal to face it. So now in a family, whether you be young or old, every individual within the household has a part to play. It is ours to have our share or to do our share in whatever God has called us to do. We see the nuclear family. The nuclear family. We have a father, mother, children. There's something all of us to do. The family of God, the church family, the body of Christ, household of faith, description of who we are and what we are to exercise or to do. We are the body of Christ, but we are also the household of faith. You see, the body of Christ, that has a description of who we are. You are a body. We are a body. You understand this. A body has various functions. If you're a body, you have hands, you have legs, you have arms, you have feet. That's a body. But then he says, but you are the household of faith. When it talks about the household of faith, that has to do with what God has assigned for you to do. You're to exercise faith in order to carry out the functions of the body. Are you still with me here? Whatever the body is to do, you can carry that out as a result of that. But now, if the body, let's say, if we are the body of Christ, but yet we don't understand that we are the household of faith. Are you saying this now? If we are the body of Christ, but we don't understand the fact that we are the household of faith, then what's going to happen? The body is going to be dysfunctional. You see, the body will malfunction. There's no way for the body to function the way the body is supposed to function, even though you are the body of Christ, until we recognize the fact that we are also not apart from, but also the household of faith, the body's going to malfunction. Because what's going to happen? We walk by what? By faith and not by sight. So what happens? The scripture helps us to understand this. It says that it talks about till we all. He said we have the unity. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit now within the bonds of peace. But then it goes on to say, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But watch what it says. So now, look at the function. The Spirit has called us together. It is the Holy Spirit that assembles us so that we come to a place. Let's say we are family now. Let's say the family, your nuclear family, father, son, husbands, wives, and children. That's the nuclear family. The body of Christ, the various functions in the body of Christ. God calls us together. We're in the same house. But now what happens? The Spirit has done his work in putting us in the right place. But watch what is happening. Now it is the instructions that we receive. It is the teachings that we receive that produces faith within us. What? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we are put into a place where we're getting the same instructions and we're hearing the same thing, that's what Paul began to say. He said, speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among us. When we're hearing the same thing and we're on one accord, because now the Spirit, here's what the Spirit is doing. He's bringing insight to us. He is enlightening us so that we are brought to the place of understanding what we're hearing. But we're hearing it in order to affect how we function. How we function. Because what happens, we won't function properly unless we hear rightly. You see that? So we talk about, I'm talking about nuclear and spiritual. Unless we hear rightly, we won't act rightly. So now he says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. When we come to the unity of the faith, it is saying, now we see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a light that we otherwise would have been incapable of seeing him. Are you saying this? He said, and now we see him. Now we can have confidence in God to a degree that we would not have confidence in God. But watch what happens now. So now our function is affected by what we see and know and understand of him. Now we function differently. Now we come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So now we exercise our faith through the activities to which we be engaged. Otherwise, fragmentation takes place within the family, operating independently without any consideration to your pedigree or your calling. We mentioned early on, the family you're born in was for a reason. But if you don't understand it, you don't understand how Johnson's function, how Walker's function, how Lewis's function, you see that. Your call, who am I, first of all? Who am I really? Who am I? And then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to be doing? Now the scripture helps us understand this whole thing of instruction. It says here in Isaiah 54, verse 13, it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. All your children shall be taught of the Lord. It says, so when the children are instructed in the ways of God, it says, it didn't say some of them, all shall be taught of the Lord, and the result of being rightly instructed is great is the peace of your children. And when it says children, it is said generations. From one generation, so in other words, one generation to the next, you transfer peace from generation to generation. Now, listen to what we're saying here. How is that peace transferred? Because the instructions of God is really casting vision. That's what you do. What's the vision you have for your household? Do you have a vision? What do your family supposed to look like, let's say, in 5 years from now? Let's say next year, what are your family supposed to look like? What do you envision your household being being advanced, more advanced than they currently are? Can you see them moving and thriving in the things of God? Can you envision them making the kind of impact that they ought to make? Now watch what it's saying here. So it says, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29:18, it says, without a vision, the people do what? They perish. One translation, it says, they cast off restraints. Without prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. So the instructions is really casting vision. What you're really doing, you're saying, there's something that God has shown me. Here's what I tell you. Even the names that you name your children, they're not just coincidental, but we name our children. I praise God for the names of the children that have been born within this house. And I'm not saying throw off on whatever your name may be or however you might have been named, but here's what we taught, and we got it from Nigeria. Because when I was over there, I began to see how each one of the names had meaning. They would name the children based upon what the father had received by revelation from God in relation to his child. So we came back, I brought it back home in the 80s, and I began to do the same thing here. I said, let's pray about a name for the child based upon whatever God would desire to do in his or her life. Let it be prophetic revelation. So we begin to name them based upon that. Name the children based upon that. So what you're saying is that this is going to be something that God is bringing into our household. Do you see that? Because you're part of the family. God is bringing this into the household. These attributes are coming into our household as a part of the family. So now, watch what's happening here. So now the prophetic vision, the prophetic revelation, it says, it is happy is he who keeps the law, but without that vision, people cast off restraints. They go in their own direction. But we're saying that God is giving us a direction for the entire family. So with that, we move together as a family. It is from generation to generation, God provides within the household an outlet for individuals to exercise his or her gifts. Because within that household, there are certain giftings that reside within each person within the household. There's something one child can do or the mother can do that the father can't do. There's something that the father can do that the mother or the child might do. There's something that the child can do that neither mother or father can do. But what God has done, God is saying, I'm bringing you into a household, providing an outlet for individuals to exercise his or her gifts and talents within the framework established by God. See, he doesn't gift you to do your own thing. But he gifts you, he will give you gifts so that you can participate in something that's greater than yourselves. You see, that's why we have gifts. It is not just for us to do what we want to do with the gifts that God has given us. But when you're gifted, some people are wondering, I want to exercise my gift. But you have to realize why the gift was given. Why did God give you? Why can you sing? Within the context of what God had in mind. Why are you so poetic? Why are you, well, whatever your gift is, why are you administrator? It's within the context of what God is seeing. Whatever God has given you, it should be contributed. It should be a contribution to the whole of what God, to the place that God has placed you and what God is desiring to do in and through you. So the outlet, and we have to recognize that and acknowledge the gifts, but then the instructions again is helping them to understand how those gifts are to function within that framework. See, his objective is to reach the world with the message of grace and love, his love. To give a full expression of who you are as you grow into becoming who you were meant to be. You see, what are you doing? Then you're living a fulfilled life and reaching that place of fulfillment. Without it, you're frustrated. And you're saying, I don't care how much you do it, there's still a degree of frustration that remains. Because even though you have all those giftings, if they're not being used within the right context, you're going to suffer a great deal of frustration, because it's about the kingdom of God leading people to salvation. It has to have redemptive value. The redemptive value, what is the redemptive value of your lives? What's the redemptive quality of your work? Your lives, because we work out of who we are. We do what we do out of who we are. So as a result of it, God wants to use you in such a way that you contribute or you participate in the whole of what God had in mind. Having something, because you want to have something to show for your efforts in eternity. You don't want to just have it in time to say, look at all the great things I've done within time. No, you want throughout all eternity to have something to show for all the efforts that you were engaged in this life. Now, in that, we also understand that, we understand in these days something about DNA. What about your spiritual DNA? What about your spiritual DNA? We understand our physical DNA. We talk about different things. We begin to look at when a person grow up. You said you look a particular way. There are certain things you do. There are certain diseases and all of that you're more susceptible to because of your DNA. But what about your spiritual DNA? How God want to bring you into that kind of spiritual alignment. And then as a result of your DNA, it's just in you to develop in a particular way. It's just in you to grow in a particular way. And let me tell you something. And here's what God does. When we begin to participate fully in what God is doing. Just a few days ago, a week or so ago, there was this, the NBA championship. It was the Cleveland Cavaliers playing against the Golden State Warriors. How many of you watched that game? How many of you pulled for the Cleveland Cavaliers? There you are. How many pulled for the Golden State Warriors? You see that? She got both sides. But watch what happened here. When the last game of that series, the Golden State Warriors ran off and left the Cleveland Cavaliers. Did you see that? They ran off and left them. When they ran off and left them, what happened? They called all of the key players off the floor, didn't they? They said, y'all, come on, sit down. And on the sideline, the Golden State, the players, the primary players, these are the ones that's going, that is a most valuable player and point guards that played throughout the whole game. They're high-fiving each other and they hugging each other and they're celebrating their victory. But somebody's still on the field. The Warriors, Golden State Warriors, is still playing basketball. So eventually, you see, and then the Cleveland Cavaliers had already, you see, the thrill of victory, agony of defeat, they called their players off, and they sent Cavaliers on the field. So now you still have the Cleveland Cavaliers playing and the Golden State Warriors playing, but on the sideline, one is grieving their loss and the other is celebrating their victory. So how can they still be playing when they're high-fiving and celebrating? Because the people that were sitting on the bench were called into the game because the game had already been decided for the most part. Because, even mathematically, there was no way for them to catch up. You see, so the game had already been decided, but yet they're still playing the game. You see that? So when the game ended, who celebrates? Merely the five who played for all of that time? No, the whole team celebrated. And they all begin to say what? We won. And we are the champions. Do you see that? We are the champions. We won. Why? Because even though they sat on the bench for the most part, they were still Golden State Warriors. So when the victory came, even the bench warmers got a chance to celebrate. As you see, so now, what am I saying here? What am I saying here? As we begin to look at what God is doing within the family. What God is doing in the family. He is saying, I have given you a prophetic destiny. There's something that I want to do within your family lineage. There's something I want to do. And the only thing that can stop it is that you walk away. If you say, I'm a Golden State Warrior, but I defect. I don't want to show up. I'm done with the Golden State Warriors because they don't play me enough. You see, they don't involve me. They don't give me enough play time. If you're taking that kind of attitude, guess what? You don't get no victory. I'm going to stay home now. No, you see, what happens? You have the DNA, but you're no longer a participant within the team. So you didn't win. Why? Because you stepped away from the team. You elected not to participate in what was going on the field. So the same thing applies. We have to show up. We have to show up. We have to be in place. We have to be in place. Whether you do a lot or little, you still got to be there. You still have to be on. They have to report to every game. Just in case there's a play that they'll use. Let's suppose one get wounded. Let's say Steph gets wounded. You got to call in a relief. But then all relief decided, I didn't play. You didn't play me yesterday, so I'm not going to even show up tomorrow. But that's the same thing. So as the family of God, what are we doing? It just might be something that God desired to use you in. It's something God want to do in you and through you at that very moment that we have to be in place at all times. I hope you get the picture now. So now, what happens? Lost souls. That's when inner confusion as a result of trying to be somebody that you're not. When you get to the place where you say, well, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm going to be a part of this. No, if you have been placed in a particular place, did God say, this is the family, this is where you are? There's something that you don't see. It's not based upon how much you see of it. It's how much God knows about it. You see, what God is wanting to do. I've heard of parents, I've heard of children divorcing their parents now. It's not just husbands divorcing their wives and wives divorcing their husbands. Now they have this thing where children are divorcing their parents. They're saying, I'm no longer part of this family. I'm no longer part. I'm no longer a part of you. So that's confusion. You talk about inner confusion as a result of trying to be somebody that you are not. And as a result of it, it's really self-rejection, not embracing the blessings of birthright. Because we know the whole story. What happened, there was a birthright that was given. You see, we see the whole story of Jacob and Esau. There was a birthright that was given to the elder. That was his. But he sold his birthright because he was hungry for some stew. So that stew that he ate cost him his birthright. What's the value of a birthright? A birthright. Listen to it now. If I'm hungry. What's the value of it? Because a birthright has to do with what? My future. What kind of future could, and understand, he wasn't starving, he was hungry. His appetite, he had a craving for a particular thing. That was something that he desired. So that was his craving at the particular moment. So his cravings led him in a particular direction towards the thing that he desired at that particular moment, because he didn't have the foresight into realizing the effect of not having his birthright. But what happened when he finally got there, he realized that his brother had the birthright and he didn't have the birthright. Then he came to the place of recognizing the value of it. And the same thing happens in so many people's lives. You don't see the value of it until it's not there. Until it's not there. You're supposed to have been that person. You're supposed to have been that individual that was so used in a particular area of life and ministry or business or within the family line. But because you were not there, because you exercised your right. See, God does not force us to do anything. He invites us. He welcomes us into participating. But when a person decides that I'm not going to do it, then what can very well happen, there comes a time when that opportunity is no longer there. Someone else can occupy the position that really would have otherwise been yours. We have to understand that. We lose it. So as we continue on, I'm going to move on. There's so much more I can share with you. But as we look at the blessings associated as a result of being related in a particular household, when God began to... I'm thinking about the story of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts. I won't read it, but you know, but the Bible helps us understand what happened within that particular household, is that Cornelius, the Bible says here concerning him, let me just put this much in anyhow, that he was a devout man and one who feared God, this is what it says, with all his household. With all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's where he was. So what happened? Peter eventually showed up and began to speak to him and began to say to Cornelius, the centurion, as he was fasting in verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who feared God and had good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. And then what God began to tell this Italian, that God was not the respecter of persons. God began to give that vision and revelation in the house of Cornelius because of his, and not only was Cornelius, but his whole household was saved. His whole household was saved and blessed because of the fact that they remained a part of the household, a part of the family. So what Cornelius had instructed his kids, they all followed it. So it was blessed by association. All who are related in any way are part of the household. In that, we talk about household. This is spiritual covering. You're covered. That's what a father does. You cover the household. You're covered. It's the opposite. What's the opposite of being covered? You're being exposed. If you're exposed, you're vulnerable to the attack and defeat of the enemy. The enemy can defeat you. But here you're covered. And something else. As we get a look at what God does, we talk about the instructions. You know the story of Eli and Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I won't read it all, but what happens, Eli, first of all, said the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in the place and when his eyes had begun to grow dim that he could not see, he said, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered. He said, here am I. So he ran to Eli. See, he thought it was here. He ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And then he said, I didn't call you. Lie down. And he went and laid down. Then the Lord called again, said, Samuel. Samuel rose again, went to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered and said, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. This is a spiritual son now. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So all he heard as the Lord was speaking, he didn't know the voice of God, but all he knew was the voice of Eli. And the Lord called Samuel again, third time. He rose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. The Lord had called this boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You see that? So we begin to see the voice of Eli, who had instructed this spiritual son for all these years. He said, the next time you hear this voice, don't call on me. Ask God. Say, I'm hearing you, Lord. But watch what happened. The voice of God sounded like the voice of Eli. Are you seeing something? So when instructions have been given over a period of time, that voice will sound, it will be the voice of God through the vehicle or the vessel that's being used, but it introduces you to a personal relationship with God. Oh, I wish you could see this. It brings you to a place where you begin to hear from God in a clear way that you otherwise would not be able to hear. So he says, so next time, and Samuel had no sense. He said, Eli had no sense. He said, the next time you hear the voice, he said, don't come to me. Don't come to me. Say, yes, Lord. Because my Lord is your Lord. The one that speaks to me, that I speak to you, that he speaks through me to speak to you, is now speaking to you. So now watch what happens. He said, when he speak to you, you say, yes, Lord. Your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down. Now the voice came and stood. The voice was where? But now this word of God has come to the prophet, the young boy Samuel. Then he stood and called at as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And the Lord answered, speak, for your servant hears. So he was obedient to his father. But now watch what happens. Now that same obedience is the obedience that he exercised towards his Lord. Oh, that's potent. You have to understand this. That's a powerful thing. So now, the Bible says concerning, now I want to get to this before we close. Here's what happens. Here's what happens in this. We begin to look at God in relation to what he desired to do in our hearts and our lives. He says we get pregnant with, as a result of the word. The word is seed, and it produces pregnancy within us, so that something is about to be given birth as a result of the seed of the word. We heard a whole lot of that while we were away from while we were in Louisiana about the seed. But here in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 16, this is what it says. It said, Lord, in trouble you have visited, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her birth, in her pains. He says, what happens? You see, what happens now? It is saying, the Bible says, Lord, in trouble they visited you. In other words, they don't come to you until they're in trouble. What about when they're not in trouble? They're doing their own thing. But when trouble came, they visited you. He says, so now, watch the rest of this. He says, they poured out their prayers when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child in pain and cries out in her pains. But it says, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. He says, so we're expecting God to do a particular thing. We're trusting that God is going to answer, but only calling at that particular time. He says, we have been with child. We have been in pain. So watch what he does. He says, so we must be pregnant because we have birth pains. So apparently pregnancy has occurred because the pains of birth are there. And the outward appearance is of such as if pregnancy had occurred. He says, we have, as it were, now watch what happens here. It says, now, because the thing that matters is the quality of the seed. If the word of God has been implanted, then that word is going to be, it's like the Bible says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jesus said himself, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets, stone those who are sent to her. That's Luke chapter 13, verse 34. How often I wanted to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And then the hen sets on the egg because the egg had been fertilized by the seed. He says, but now what happens, the seed impregnates the egg so that whatever that is in that seed is yet to be delivered. In other words, whatever word you received, you follow the female side, she sets upon the egg so that it can eventually hatch. He said, but now the birth pain, we're getting ready to have something. He said, but when the time of the delivery had come, as it were, she brought forth wind. She brought forth wind. And it says, so what happened? All she had was gas. You follow? All she had was gas. She had gas. She passed gas. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So what happens, you pass hot air, cannot bring about deliverance, and neither have the enemy or the inhabitants of the world fallen. The enemies have not been defeated. So we talk about the strength of impregnation. Here's what we will look at. What would this child look like? What would the child look like? Look at the experience. What are they going to look like? Right now, we're pregnant. We're pregnant now. And we're trusting that you follow. When I say we're pregnant, I've talked about Francine's pregnancy. Now my daughter, you see, we begin to look at my daughter now as having a child. And we are expecting and we are anticipating. And we know what's going to happen. She's going to look like her dad. You see, the child is going to look, there's going to be some semblance with the dad, but it's going to look like the mom too. But you're going to see both mom and dad in the child. But look what happens. Well, what would the, as always, when pregnant, what is the child going to look like? What does the child look like? Sometimes look like grandparents. It can go from one generation. My grandsons are taller than I am, taller than me and my son, Maurice. But you see, that went to another generation. What would the child look like? He or she, would it look like father, look like mother? No doubt. You'll see where the baby came from. If it looked like the mother, but along with that, it will look like somebody else. You see, but if it looked like somebody else, that's much different than all of us. There's a problem in Dallas. See, they say mama's baby and daddy's maybe. Here's what happens. In the garden, the seed was planted in the heart of Eve. And then Eve began to talk like the person that had impregnated her with the seed. And understand who you've been talking to. Who told you what you're telling me now? It looked like, see, this baby that you're giving birth to looked like this character in the garden that you've been talking to. Have you looked more like the enemy? Look more like the enemy than me. Have you been collaborating with the enemy? Have you spent more time with him than you have with me? So when you think about this, we begin to look at, even when we once spend more time outside of God's will or not receive instructions, not receive correction, not receive the benefits that God has provided through family, then that person starts looking just like whoever they expose themselves to. Whoever, you see, the Bible talks about corrupt communication. Bad communication corrupts good habits. You see, you begin to look like whoever you. In fact, what happens, we begin to see couples been around each other a long time. People say, y'all look alike. Y'all look alike. Because you've been talking to each other so much that you begin to, they say favor one another. That's how they put it. Y'all favor each other. So now, this is what God is saying. We want to be little children. Let no, 1 John 3, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, but as he is righteous, he who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. He may destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. See what happens when God, let's say the seed is developed within our hearts, then we develop into the character of Christ. As we grow, we start looking more and more like him. I had a brother that looked more like my daddy than we do. Bill, you've seen Bill. William Cooper, we love him too, but he looked more like our father than any of us did. But here's what happened. His behavior was different from ours. I'm not saying that to be negative. I'm saying that to be honest. Why was his behavior different from ours? because his daddy never had the chance to touch him. See, you could tell that his daddy's hands had not handled him, you see, because, and that was the longing that remained within his heart, is that he had never been touched by his father. Oh, you got to hear this. You see, so it's not just seed that's planted. It's how we are handled by those. It's the word that we handle, how we handle the word. That which we've seen with our eyes, which we've heard with our ears, which our hands have handled of the word of life. You see, what's happening? As you hear this word, people are going to say they're going to say, you sound just like your spiritual daddy. There's something about the way you talk. You sound just like your spiritual dad. There's going to be people saying, you sound like your biological dad because your dad's been teaching you the word of God. Whoever's teaching you, there are certain things that's going to, you're going to say, you're going to do. You're going to pick up. You're going to pick it up. It's just going to be a part of you. It's going to be ingrained within your psyche. It's ingrained within your soul. Because what happens, it's not just communication, but there's soul connections that's taking place here. You see, there's something that happens as a result of our interaction. When we get married, they call it soul ties. My wife has become one with me. See, that's a whole other message. What does it mean, oneness? We become one. We become together. So what happens, I hear her say something. I said, I'm thinking to myself, where did she get that from? She got that from me. Well, where do I get it from? I find myself saying certain things. And I said, where did I get that from? I didn't used to say that. But I got it from her. You see, if somebody, I'm just as, I can't call her country any longer because I got it now. You follow? I picked it up. We pick up from one another. We pick up from one another. So understand this. That's what family is all about. We rub off on each other. We rub off on each other. But as we rub off, that's a good rub. That's a good rub. So God takes, I'm close, the solitary. And he places you in a place like this. So that as a result of you hearing the word of God, you take what you've heard home with you. And it affects your household. You take it home. Not just saying my words, but you say it using your words because you've been affected. And whatever you convey will begin to impact your children. And then they start talking a certain way. And then they hang out with their friends. Instead of their friends influencing them negatively, they influence their friends positively because that word has taken root within their hearts. You see that? It's taken root. So they say, well, this is what all the other kids are doing. Well, that's not the way we operate in our household. They might be doing this, that, and the other, but it doesn't align itself with who I am and what I believe and what I'm becoming. Why? Because the seed that's within you is so ingrained that you're not trying to find your identity outside somewhere else. But you already know who you are because you're part of the family and you're part of the family of God and the household of faith. So thank you, Lord, for being our Abba. Thank you for helping us to understand what it means to be rightly joined and that we'll never want to jump out there and do things and try to be something that we're not, try to project an image that's not our own, but Lord, be comfortable in our calling, be comfortable in our own skin, and as a result of that, yes, there are certain things that will influence us, but let it be positive. But then may we be influencers in a positive way. Thank you, Father, that out of our lives and through our lives, through our families, through our households, they'll see you as Abba. So in this, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.